by Pastor Kevin Roberts is brought to you by the Bethany EC Church in Tamaqua, Pennsylvania.
The words, "United we stand, divided we fall," originated from toasts that were given by political figures, including Benjamin Franklin and Abraham Lincoln. Throughout our nation's history, the words "United we stand, divided we fall" grew in popularity and appeared in various poems and songs. Now, in a more contemporary setting, those of us that can remember the 60s remember a song entitled "United we stand, divided we fall" that was sung by, oh my, come on, Dolly Parton, no. It was actually recorded by a group called Brotherhood of Men, but made popular by Sonny and Cher and Elton John. Well, I don't know why you don't remember the 60s. We'll have to check on that. But anyway, okay, we'll give you an excuse. I would suggest that that phrase goes back way beyond our own nation. Because Jesus himself in Mark chapter 3 said this: "If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand." Because of the nature of today's sermon, I need to bring you up to speed from last week. For those of you that were present, we're going to do a little bit of review. For those of you that were not present, this will help to bring you onto the page where we are. Today, we are going to see that there was a kingdom. The nation of Israel was divided because a house was divided, which was ultimately caused by a heart that was divided, and that heart was the heart of King Solomon. Recall from our study last week that King Solomon reigned for 40 years, and he is noted as being a great leader. However, had a problem. And that problem was that he failed to keep his father's, or the God's commands. He failed to follow the ways of his father, David. God had promised Solomon that he would have an everlasting kingdom. Eventually, Solomon died and passed the throne on to his son, Rehoboam. And that's where our story picks up today. Now, there was another man named Jeroboam, and Jeroboam was a young soldier in Solomon's army. And he rose to successful leadership. One day, the prophet of God came to Jeroboam and told him that he was going to become the next king of Israel. But he would have to wait until Solomon's passing. Jeroboam was a bit impatient, and he tried to take the throne away from Solomon. Solomon tried to have him killed, and as a result, Jeroboam fled to the land of Egypt. Now, eventually, Solomon died, and his son Rehoboam, not Jeroboam, succeeded him as king. And so now, the rivalry begins. There are two individuals, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and both are volleying to be king over Israel. I would invite you to turn in your Bible where the story picks up in 1 Kings chapter 12. So if you would please take a moment and turn there. We're going to read 17 verses beginning with verse 1. Here we go. It says, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt, so they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten this harsh labor and the heavy yoke he has put on us, and we will serve you. Rehoboam answered, Go away for 3 days, and then come back to me. So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people, he asked. They replied, If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elder that the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, What is your advice? How should we answer these people who you say to me, Lighten up the yoke your father has put on us? The young men who had grown up with him replied, Tell these people who have said to you, Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Tell them, My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam as the king and said, Come back to me in 3 days. The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given him by the elders. He followed the advice of the young men and said, My father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for his turn of events was from the Lord, to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah and the Shilonite. When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, What share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, O Israel, look after your own house, O David. So the Israelites went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. All right. So it appears from what we see here that Rehoboam began by making an unwise decision. Instead of listening to the wisdom of the elders who had served his father Solomon, he consulted the younger men who were serving him. And thus, there was a conflict. As I mentioned earlier, there were two men, both seeking to be king. When all the Israelites had heard that Jeroboam had returned, they called an assembly together and made him king over all of Israel. The tribe of Judah, however, remained loyal to Rehoboam. And so the conflict was resolved in this way. The kingdom was divided. This strong, powerful nation that was a united kingdom is now a divided kingdom. I want to show you a little bit. Hopefully the sunlight is more helpful than it was at 8 o'clock. At 8 o'clock, you couldn't see anything up there. But I can tell now that we can see a little bit. And you can see here, there is a... Yeah, you can't see this, though. Nope, not even going to try. To the north is where King Jeroboam ruled. He ruled over 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel, and that was known as the nation of Israel. In the lower portion, King Rehoboam ruled, and he actually ruled over two tribes known as Judah, and that also included the small tribe of Benjamin. And so what we see is a kingdom that is divided. Now, next week, we're going to spend a little bit of time looking to see what God is doing and how he is working and how he is sending prophets to draw people back to him. But today, I want to focus a little bit more on what actually happened and the effect of the decisions that were made by Solomon. I would invite you at this time to take the outline from your bulletin. We have just 3 points that we're going to focus on today. And the first point is this. The consequences of sin are certain. The phrase, "be sure your sin will find you out," is absolutely true. We can get away with things, but only for a season. Eventually, payday comes and sin is exposed. As you may recall, last week, Solomon succeeded his father David as king over Israel. As I mentioned, he ruled for 40 years. But Solomon is remembered for great accomplishments. First of all, tell me one thing about Solomon that he possessed that was greater than anyone before him or anyone after him. What was it? Wisdom. He had wisdom, all right? Wisdom given to him by God. God said to Solomon, I will give you whatever you ask. And Solomon asked for wisdom so that he could lead the people rightly. And God gave him an abundance of wisdom, more wisdom than anyone ever had or will have. That's what the scripture says. Now, Solomon used that wisdom as leader. Solomon is known for having built the first temple of God. He also built a royal palace. He had a large number of chariots and horsemen. He had an aqueduct built that brought fresh water into the city. He had a seaport built so that there could be trading with Israel and the rest of the world. Solomon established a thriving economy, and the nation of Israel, under his leadership, became a very strong and affluent power. But despite all of his good, despite all of his accomplishments, Solomon had a problem. And that problem was sin. You see, Solomon chose to disobey God. God had promised Solomon that he would establish a royal throne of Solomon forever if Solomon would obey his commands and walk in integrity of heart. But Solomon did not listen. In 1 Kings chapter 11, it says, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women. They were from the nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. And as a result, Solomon failed as king. Instead of loving the Lord with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, he loved the pagan gods of Ashtoreth and Moloch as well. I said last week that Solomon had a divided heart. He loved the Lord. I believe he loved God. But the problem is, in addition to loving God, he loved these foreign women who led him to worship false gods. And he worshiped the gods of the heathen nations. And there was a consequence for that sin. And the consequence was this. In 1 Kings 11, it says, "So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and decrees which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David my servant and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." You see, right there in those words, God told Solomon, because you have worshipped these other gods, because you have not obeyed me, I am going to take the kingdom out of your hand. I am going to give it to one of your subordinates. But at the same time, a remnant of that kingdom I will give to your son. And this is going to happen in the next generation. This is what is going to happen now. You see, the key for us to remember is that sin always has consequences. It always has consequences. I am sure that God was very patient with Solomon. I am sure that as Solomon's eyes wandered to these other gods, and that God was patient, hoping that Solomon would repent, that he would turn away from his sin. But he didn't. And as a result, the consequence of sin came. Eventually, God carried out his punishment and removed the kingdom from Solomon. I want to call your attention. I believe the same is true for every one of us. If we drift in our walk from God, very seldom does God strike us dead like he did Ananias and Sapphira. More often than not, God is very patient. God continues to woo. God continues to draw us by his Holy Spirit, nudging us, convincing us, literally begging us to turn from that sin and come back to him. He waits with open arms to accept us. But my friend, if we resist, if we turn our back and continue to resist God working in our lives, we will reap the consequence of our sin. For the one who has never trusted Christ, the consequence is eternal separation from God. And we'll talk more about that a little later. So, first of all, the consequences of sin are certain. Secondly, today, we see the consequences of are seldom isolated to the sinner. Now, I've had people doing all kinds of things, and they'll say to me, "Pastor, what I'm doing isn't hurting anybody else." Is that true? It's a lie. It's a downright lie. Because very rarely is our sin isolated to ourselves. Sin always affects others. You see, it wasn't Rehoboam's decision that actually caused the kingdom to be divided. Whose decision was it? Solomon's. It was his father. It was Solomon who failed to obey God. Now, I'm told that there is a phrase in military aviation which says this: the accident already occurred. We're just waiting for the plane to land at the crash site. Now, what does that mean? It means the accident occurred miles before the actual accident occurred, when the pilot or a member of the crew or some kind of mechanical malfunction occurred. That's when the accident really occurred. And it's just a matter of time till the plane arrives at the crash site. That is precisely what happened to the nation of Israel when Solomon made a series of fatal decisions that were very important to God. The impact was not immediately felt, but the consequences eventually came to be. You see, the consequences of sin are seldom isolated to the sinner. You may say, that's not fair. I hear that phrase all the time from people. Oh, that's not fair. All right? But it is, and I'll tell you why. This is what God said. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 to 6, this is part of the Ten Commandments. It says, you shall not make for yourself an image from the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Sorry about that, clicker. You see, Solomon's sin wasn't isolated just to Solomon. It extended to his children, to his children's children, and to many individuals. What does this scripture mean? I do something wrong and God's going to strike something against my great-grandchildren? I don't believe that that's what that means. But this is what I believe it means. The sin that we commit today is modeled before our children, who will model it for their children. And that sin carries to generation to generation to generation. And there's more about that. Unfortunately, it usually intensifies in every generation as well. And we're going to look at that in a moment. And so when we say, the thing that I'm doing to disobey God isn't hurting anybody but me, it's a lie. Because our sin affects more than ourselves. The consequences of sin are seldom isolated to the sinner. And the third point today is this. The consequences of sin usually multiply over time. There's a ripple effect. If I take a stone and I drop it in the water, those ripples keep going, do they not? They get larger and greater. You see, Solomon worshiped the Lord, but also worshiped other gods. Eventually, the majority of his descendants, there could have been a faithful remnant, I'm sure there was, but the majority of his descendants didn't even worship God anymore. They only worship false gods. Scripture tells us, and we're not going to go there, that Jeroboam was afraid that the people would go back to Jerusalem to worship. And so he got this brainy idea. You know what he decided? He would have two golden calves crafted. And he put one in Bethel and he put one in Dan. And this is what he said to the people. I want you to go, instead of going to worship the Lord at the temple, I want you to worship these golden calves. Imagine, okay? And it gets even worse than that. The scripture tells us that the people followed his instruction and worshiped those idols. In addition, Jeroboam built shrines in the high places, and he appointed priests who were not from the tribe of Levi to take care of the priestly duties there. Now, you recall from your study of the scriptures that God ordained that it would be the Levites that would be the priests of God. And so just anybody and everybody could be used rather than those that God ordained. In addition, these priests were actually offering sacrifices to the golden calves. Even when, by the word of the Lord, one of those altars was split in two, they didn't stop. Jeroboam refused to repent. Instead, he appointed even more priests for the high places. Now, Rehoboam also followed false gods. It says in the scriptures that he set places of worship with poles of the goddess Asherah on them. And it says that he set them on every high hill and under every spreading tree. He also established shrines with male prostitutes. He also carried the treasures out of the temple of the Lord and out of the royal palace. Truly, sin had spread to the entire nation of Israel. Someone has said this: as the family goes, so goes the nation and the whole world in which we live. And that's exactly what happened. The other day, in my growth group over at the High Rise, we're studying the end times. And it began by talking about and trying to help us to understand that we are in the end times. And it asked us to look at our current society. What do we see? And it didn't take long till somebody there said, well, things are really going downhill. And we would probably agree with that. The things that we know existed and were hidden are now highly exposed. There's a progression where somewhere back, probably in the 50s and 60s, God was no longer a central part of many homes. In fact, somebody came up with the idea that you should not, you should give your children the opportunity to choose to believe or disbelieve. That you should let them come to their own conclusions. Okay, this was kind of rampant then, all right? And many families did that. And so what we have is grandma and grandpa went to church. The kids were left to make their own decisions. And the grandkids, they're completely off the radar screen when it comes to spiritual things. They're not even close. That happened in my own family. Based on what I know, and I did not really, I knew one grandparent as a little small child. Based on what I know, probably my grandparents were believers, knew the Lord as their Savior. Based on what I know from their Bibles, what I know from some of the things that they documented, I would probably say they knew the Lord. My parents, when they grew up, were taken to church. I'm not sure the faith was imparted, the mechanics of going to church was imparted. There's a great difference, because just because you go to church doesn't make you a believer, okay? When we kids came along, we went to church till we got confirmed. And that was a drive-by. We'll drop you off, see you in an hour, okay? I did not grow up in a Christian home. Fortunately, at the age of 18, I came to know the Lord as my Savior. I got involved in a Bible study. I got involved in a believing church where the Bible was preached. And my life was changed and transformed. As a result of that, the history of my immediate family, my children were taught to know the Lord and to love the Lord. My grandchildren are being taught the same. My children read the Word of God to their children when they go to bed at night. And it's a legacy that is different. Not flawless, but different. The rest of my family is still out there. Occasional profession of faith. Maybe you see them in church once in a while. Other nieces and nephews, they don't even have a clue. They wouldn't even be able to tell you that the first book of the Bible is Genesis. They have no clue whatsoever. Fortunately, somewhere in those years, I had the opportunity to lead both of my parents to Christ. And both of my parents have since gone on to be with the Lord. And I have assurance where they are. The point is this: whatever decisions were made back there, affected a generation here and farther and farther. My parents would have a lot of great grandkids today. I have 6 grandkids just from me. And they would have a number of great grandkids. Many of them have absolutely no clue. You see, the decisions that were made back there did hurt somebody else. They had a deep effect on generations that follow. That's what happened in the decisions of Solomon. History tells us that in the divided kingdom, there were 38 kings total. How many of them you think followed the Lord? You can count them on one hand. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? A nation who looked after God, who saw the miraculous hand of God over and over and over again. So far from God. As a result, the nations experienced continual war, disaster, disease, and ultimate judgment. A kingdom is divided because a house was divided, because a heart was divided, and a whole nation became divided because of the sin of one man. And so my challenge today is for you to ask yourself this: what impact does sin have on your life? What impact does sin have on your life? Don't let it ever be said, what I'm doing isn't hurting anybody. Because you can add a lie to that list of sins as well. Every one of us sins, and we confess it. Many times people will choose sin and practice it. And as we do that, we hinder. If you know the Lord is your Savior, that sin is hindering your fellowship with God. I can tell you that right now. You know, God doesn't pull away from us, but we pull away from Him. Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden, and when they sinned, what did they do when they heard Him coming? They ran and hid. We pull away from Him because we do not want our sin to be exposed. It hinders our relationship. Now let me tell you something else. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, your sin separates you from God. We get the idea that God is one like a little happy old granddaddy and everybody just crawls around on His lap, okay? But the Bible says that God is a holy God, and God does not coexist with sin. When we compare ourselves with the standard of God's Word, we find that we fall short. Let me help you understand that. If I could get all of us to line up here in the front of the church, and I gave every one of us a stone, and I said, okay, I want you to take that rock and I want you to throw it as hard as you possibly can and hit the North Pole. Every one of us would fall short. And that's exactly what it means for us to fall short of God's standard of holiness. The bad news is, because we fall short, there's a penalty. It's called separation from God. The good news is, God sent His only Son, Jesus, to a cross. Jesus died there and paid the penalty for our sin. And if we, by faith, believe that and trust Him as our Savior, He grants us forgiveness and He grants us eternal life. And by His grace, He transforms our lives. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a minute. But I have another question for you first, and that is this. What impact does your sin have on the lives of others? You know, when I sat at my desk and I wrote about this week and I was thinking about this, it's scary to think that the sin that we commit today can affect our children's, 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 and so on. But there's something much more exciting. If we repent of that sin, and we allow God by faith to touch our lives and transform our lives, that faith can also reach the lives of our children's, 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 and so on. It's really the choice that we make. Because you see, our sin really matters. It matters to God, it matters to us, and it matters to everyone that will follow after us. So think about the impact of your sin. And then let me suggest that you choose this day whom you will serve. That you will choose this day to wholeheartedly love God and obey Him. Do what He says and allow His precious Holy Spirit to transform your life. He will transform your family. He'll transform your neighborhood, our community, and our world if we will allow Him to. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the lesson that we learned today. Lord, sin has awful consequences. It's never isolated just to an individual. The things we do have a great impact on others. I would pray for those who are present today that profess to know Christ as their Savior. I would encourage you to evaluate your life, to confess whatever is out of order, whatever is contrary to God's decrees and commands, and to repent. And that repentance means to stop doing what we're doing wrong. Pour out Your Spirit on our hearts, Lord. Give us the courage to turn our back on that sin. By Your Spirit, Lord, I invite You to transform that which is ungodly to godliness. For the ones who maybe never trusted Christ as Savior, your sin is an issue and it passes on to generation to generation. Many times unbelief moves to generation and even intensifies, as I've demonstrated. Perhaps now you would like to trust Christ even here. If you believe that when Jesus died on that cross, He died there for you, and He paid the penalty for your sin, in the quietness of your heart, would you tell Him that? Would you ask in the quietness of your heart for His forgiveness and invite Him to touch your heart, to transform your life? You might say something like, Lord Jesus, I know that I have broken Your commands. I know that I fall short of Your holiness, and I would seek Your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe that He paid the price for my sin. And right here, right now, by faith, I receive Your forgiveness. I take hold of the eternal life, and I invite You to touch my heart and to begin to transform me and my life. Lord God, thank You for what You have done this day in our hearts and our lives, even as we have opened them before You. I pray, Lord, that not one of us would have a divided heart. but that we would be devoted to living each day for you. And we pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.
The staff and members of Bethany EC Church would like to thank you for downloading one of our online sermons. We hope that this sermon was a blessing to you. We want to encourage you to visit our church's website at www.bethanyec.org to learn more about our church and our involvement in making Christ known. These downloadable sermons are part of our continuing online ministries. If you feel moved to contribute to our online ministries, please visit our website at bethanyec.org, where you will find a donate button. Support of any amount will help to ensure future free online sermons from Bethany EC Church. We hope you will join us again next week, and until then, may God bless you.